Shall we stand together for prayer as we approach the opening of the Word this morning? Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your written Word, this Word that's been delivered to us over the centuries. And even so, we know we could be far more grateful than we are. When you reveal more and more of its treasures to us through your Holy Spirit, we see answers to our deepest questions about birth, life, death, your plans, your purposes for us. We see that you know us perfectly and have worked out your plan for our lives from eternity. So we exclaim with David, the psalmist, such knowledge is too wonderful for us. It is high. We cannot attain it. But we pray, Lord, this morning that we might respond in praise and adoration and gratitude for your word of truth. And we ask for divine direction to rightly divide its precepts and be changed by it this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And find Psalm 139 in your copy of the Scriptures as we read the text for this morning. Psalm 139, we're going to read verses 7 through 18. Psalm 139, 7 through 18. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand, and when I awake, I am still with you. The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning, Our Lord's Unfailing Presence. Last week we saw in the first five verses of this chapter the omniscience of God, the perfect wisdom of God. And today we look at, well, it's frequently called God's omnipresence. It's also called his ubiquity or his immensity. We'll deal with that in a bit. But we see here our Lord's unfailing presence. You know, Jonah learned the hard way that you cannot escape the presence, the watchful eye, the powerful hand or will of God. In Jonah 1, verse 3, I think it is, it says, And Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. How'd that work out? The Lord, remember, sent a mighty wind and caused the waves to beat against the little boat, the ship that he was in. It says there that the Lord is the one who worked in that whole thing, trying to escape the Lord's presence all the way to Tarshish or modern-day Spain, the outer coast on the Atlantic. Didn't work then. And it says the men threw lots. These are pagans. They were throwing lots, kind of like dice a little bit, on the ship's deck to try to find out who is the problem here. You know, and it says the Lord was the one who made the lot to fall upon Jonah. The Lord sent a wind. The Lord sent the waves. The Lord had the lot fall upon Jonah. You know, the lot is that which God controls as well. And then finally, when Jonah said, "You might as well throw me overboard, I'm the problem," the Lord sent a fish to swallow Jonah and to be his taxi all the way back to shore. You see, you cannot escape the presence of the Lord. And this unfaithful prophet learned that the hard way. Well, here in our text, we find the unbounded spirit and personhood of God, first of all. The unbounded spirit and personhood of God. Here it says in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" You know, God is a spirit. Remember, he was speaking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. You recall that, don't you? And she knew she was on the spot with Jesus Christ, you know, when he asked her to draw water and says, "What is it you, being a Jew, ask a Samaritan woman to give you a drink?" And she starts trying to turn things against him as a Jew. And she thought she'd ask a clever theological question. "You Jews worship in that mountain in Jerusalem, and we, you know, Samaritans worship in Mount Gerizim, you know. No, which one's the right one?" And Jesus confronted that question very simply. And he said, "The day is coming, and now is, when you will not worship God in this mountain or that mountain, but you shall worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord is searching or seeking such worshipers, for the Lord is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And so she found that God, being spirit, is to be worshipped by the Holy Spirit as well. But God is also personal. I don't mean he's your personal God like a genie you pull out of a bottle. I mean God is indeed a person, three persons in one essence: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so personal. He's not an impersonal force. That's the idea. You know, the idea here is the temptation can be towards pantheism, or you know what that is, don't you? Where everything is God. God is confused with everything. You know, this pulpit is part of God. I just messed up the recording. I forgot about that. That, you know, this table or the pews or the trees outside or you are all part of God. And the truth of the matter is, none of that's so. In fact, it's just the opposite. You see, that's idolatry, to confuse the Creator in any way with any part of his creation. God transcends his creation and is not to be confused in any way with his creation. That's part of what holy means. It means separate, apart from. Yet at the same time, this God who is personal is present, or everything is present to him all at once. And so when we think of God, you say, "Well, that's beyond my imagination." That's right. It's an incommunicable attribute of God. That means you can't communicate with that, or you can't understand it, really associate with that as a human being. We experience all things that are around us through a body, don't we? We have our being, our soul, within this vessel, a body. And so we experience everything. We see, we hear, we taste, we touch, all of it through this vessel or this vehicle, the body. God, on the other hand, is infinite and is not bound by a body like you and I are. Neither is he's also infinite with regard to time. God is eternal. And so when we look at these matters, you see, what is this doing but causing us to look at God in the way he ought to be looked at. That is to say, as I've said before, your God is too small. In our thinking, in our imagination, in our understanding of thinking that God is somehow manageable. But God transcends all things in his being and essence and perfections. Indeed, all things created by him, but he's limited by none of them. He's beyond all of it. His infinity, his immensity upholds everything by his being. You realize that, right? Everything that exists continues to exist because of his being. You read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Christ, speaking of the Son, the second person of the Godhead, it says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Why do you exist? Why are you here? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Because he says so. God. And so here we're confronted with this God as we worship, beloved. See, this is causing us to worship the true God, not a God of our imaginations, but the God of the Bible, the one revealed here, you see, in the Word. And so when we talk about his immensity or his ubiquity, it means he's at all places at once. And here in verse 7 it says, where can I, that is David who wrote the psalm, where can I flee? Now, why in the world would you want to flee? Well, I don't know. How about sin? The Lord said in John chapter 16, verse 8, that when he sent the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Our sin, his righteousness, and our judgment that he brings. And so the idea of seeking to flee, speaking of it in terms of space, spatially, you know, like we're playing hide and seek, where you got a big building or a big field, and so I can run and hide in the trees, or I can hide in a closet or something of that nature, away from his presence, but everything is present to him. That's the point that's being made here. And so when we think then of God and in his being, we think, first of all, in verse 8 it says, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. Now, it doesn't just mean heaven, that is to say, the place of his abiding, his throne, but the word here is actually, in the original language, Shemayim. Now, that clarifies it all, doesn't it? No, of course not. Well, you hear that im ending, that means it's plural. And so Shemayim means the heavens. In other words, all the expanse of space, all of the galaxies and all of the planets and all of the stars and everything else out there. So let's put it now in those terms. If I were to travel somehow through space, you know, like the science fiction writers imagine, you know, they imagine space travel, where you can go these billions of light years, you see, at that quickly, which is impossible, of course. But let's suppose you could. Let's suppose we could. We all loaded up in a ship. We're getting out of here. We're away from his presence. It says the furthest reaches of travel in space that we were to ever go, God's there. Now think of this, the astronomers, as they're studying the heavens all the time, and they say, well, we know that light travels, what is it, 286,000 plus, I'm going to mess up, miles per second? Okay. I had to look at the science guy around here. Anyhow, they said, we know because of the light is coming from so far away, that things were around for so many billions or billions and billions of years, and therefore, you know, there's no God at all evolved, it's all by chance, etc., etc. And so the astronomer looks out there and says, I don't see God. I remember the cosmonauts, when the Russian cosmonauts went up into space. The cosmonaut says, I'm out here in space and I don't see God. Thinking that we can escape or flee his presence, you see. Whether it is a cosmonaut or the Hubble telescope, or aliens if you believe in such nonsense. You see, all of it is to say you cannot escape his presence. God's presence is there. Moreover, he says, if I make my bed in Sheol, is the word. It doesn't mean in fiery torment. It means in the state of death. If I were to lie down in death, I cannot escape him there. You say, well, finally I'll be able to escape him. At least I can die and put it all behind me. No. Luke chapter 16, remember? In Luke chapter 16, you have the Lord telling not a parable, but a true account. You know how we know this? It's the only place he actually names a person by name. He says there was a beggar by the name of Lazarus. And there was a rich man. Lazarus was fed by the scraps from the rich man's table, etc. You know the whole account. He died, and it says Lazarus was caught up to be in paradise. That is a state of death where the blessed redeemed would be. But then the other man, the rich man, descended into fiery torment. You see, this rich man who thought he could, who had all the things that he wanted in this life, but he didn't think that he needed that which he needed above all. Faith in the Lord. And so, there he thought he could escape the Lord. The Lord's presence is there. Why is it hot? Why is there fiery torment, do you suppose? Because the burning wrath of God, the justice of God, is found the sinner. They could not escape in Sheol, in the state of death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says that once we die, it says it's appointed in the scriptures, it says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. That's not escaping. That means when we die, brought at the judgment day before him. Far from escaping death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I bet that's a book you haven't turned to recently. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21, it says this. Who knows the spirits of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? You see, the spirit of humanity, of a human, is caught up to be in an existence that's ongoing. The spirit of the animal dies with the animal, but not so the human. Still in Ecclesiastes, this time chapter 12, verse 7. The dust will return to the earth as it was, but the spirit will return to God who gave it. You see, so here we see that the death itself is not where one ceases to exist. That's what the unbeliever would console themselves with, thinking, well, at least I know that after this life of agony, or whatever the case may be, here this unbeliever thinks that they escape God's presence. No, if I make my bed in Sheol, if I make my bed in the state of death, still you are there, it says. And so the existence in his presence continues. In verses 9 and 10, it says, in a very, back in Psalm 139, if I take the wings of the morning, in other words, east, poetically speaking, is what it's getting at, or I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea was west from Israel. So in other words, if I go all the way to the east, or I go to the west, as far as you can go. How far is the east from the west, by the way? Well, unless you're thinking circular, they continue to go like an infinite line in both directions. And so, if I go as far as one can possibly go, it says you are there. And so anywhere in the cosmos, in other words, sinful humanity that wants to hide cannot hide from God. Cannot hide from his justice. God's justice is certain. In Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, it has words that are very important in this regard. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made. And all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So where would you flee from his presence? Everything that exists, he made it. And he abides within it, in the midst of it. So how would we find a way to escape? That's the idea. In verse 5, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord. You who tremble at his word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see joy, but he may be ashamed, but they shall be ashamed." The point is, justice, you see, for them, for those outside of Christ, is brutal. But you see, the fact that the Lord's present, that he's here in our midst of all things, you see, is a reassuring factor unto you and me. Over at the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 18, the end of it and into chapter 19, just as it symbolizes the city of the Lord, the city of God's people, the heavenly Jerusalem, and there is a chaste bride, it talks about the city that is representative of all the city like Babylon was. He calls this Babel or Babylon, the unbelieving city, all that is in rebellion against him. And the Lord says that he sees the martyrdom of the saints. He sees the persecution of the saints. He sees the privation of those who follow the Lord that is put upon them by those who are against Christ. And it says his justice catches up with them all. That is the coming of Jesus Christ. It says that the mystery Babylon or symbolic Babylon, this world in rebellion against him, will be on fire. The fire of the Lord will descend, and it says, "Rejoice of you in heaven, the Lord has avenged your blood on those who live on the earth." And it talks about how the Lord's justice falls because the Lord saw and was in the midst of us even while the persecution reigned. You see, beloved, he's no impersonal God, but it talks here about, as we read in Isaiah 66, it talks about the Lord's dwelling, his footstool. I don't have time to turn there because our time is nearly up, really. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon was dedicating the temple. David wanted to build a temple, and in 2 Samuel 7, he said, "I want to build a house for the Lord," and the Lord sends his prophet Nathan to David, and he says, "You tell David, who are you to build a house for me?" He says, man can't build a house that will contain me. You know, Stephen, preaching before the Sanhedrin, talked about this. And he said, "God does not dwell in a house made with hands. For heaven and the heaven of heavens, that is the farthest reach of the cosmos, of all that exists, cannot contain him." Talking about the omnipresence of God. And so, beloved, the one who speaks, God, says a temple could not contain him. But we go on to talk about here, as this develops in verse 10 of 139, "Even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me." Instead of a time of fear for David, it's a time of assurance that the Lord's presence is with him, you see. The Lord is present everywhere at once, but the Lord is present in a special presence, a special way, in the midst of his people, in the midst of his redeemed. Remember, in Christ, where is the special presence of God? Uniquely, apart from any other way and any other place, it is in the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9, write that down. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Think of what it says there. Remember, it says, the temple cannot contain me. The Holy of Holies was the holy presence of God within that curtain. Remember that cubicle? It was a cube, and the high priest once a year went in on the Day of Atonement. Remember, with great fear, he'd be struck dead if he went inappropriately. And so here, the Lord teaches the presence, his holy presence. In John 1:14, it says, this God, God who is holy, God who is the I Am. Jesus called himself that in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. This I am, he says, the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Tabernacled, in other words, everything that the tabernacle represented is there in its fulfillment in the incarnation of God, Jesus Christ. Here we see God incarnate, localized. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, you write that down too. There it says, he did not see himself existing in form as God, humbling himself, adding to himself the form of man, a servant, as something to cling to. He willingly condescended to add to himself. He did not cease being God at all, but he added to himself the form of a creature as well. Think of that. It's mind-boggling, I tell you, that you have here one with a human nature, with without sin, a reasonable soul, a real body. Here is one who is the personhood of the second person of the Godhead bodily. And so we see this God who is omnipresent, present in the person of Jesus Christ. And as he showed that there could not be the entrance special presence of the holiness of God, but that only by Jesus going, living, fulfilling the righteousness of God, going to a cross to satisfy the justice of God. Remember what I said about fiery torment of the lost. There is no shield, there is no Passover, there is nothing, no barrier between them and the holy righteousness of God. The sinner without the righteousness of Christ is consumed with fire, but ongoing eternally. But in Jesus Christ, he bore that wrath in our place. He satisfied the justice of God. He died, the death penalty fulfilled. He rose again, and so that through faith and faith alone, you and I are in union with Christ, and so God sees us in God the Son, fully righteous in his righteousness. Our sins satisfied, the consequences, the condemnation, the punishment fulfilled at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so that in union with Christ, you and I are in him and he in us. Heaven cannot contain him. A temple cannot contain him. But where does the presence of God abide right now? Well, think of the promises of God. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Or think of Jesus' promise at the Great Commission before he ascended on high. He said, he told him to go into every nation, etc., and preach his name, make disciples. And he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This one who is present, the God who is present in the person of Jesus Christ, our mediator, by the Holy Spirit, is present with us. Here in our midst, he's promised. With us, he promised. Beloved, that's a consolation and a comfort, is it not? No wonder the Holy Spirit's called the Comforter. But there's more. And this truly will send you reeling if you think it through. In your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says there, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, in other words, belong to God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the abiding presence of God within. We are holy, and the holy presence of God abides in us. I love the way it's described in Colossians 1:27. It talks about the mystery that was hidden from the beginning of the world, and that is, you know what the mystery is? If you know the verse, you know what it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 3:17, we just finished the book of Ephesians. Remember this? It says there that we pray that God would strengthen you in the inner man, and that is that Christ would abide or dwell within you through faith. Christ in us. Colossians 3 says very similar words that we have, that we are hidden in God, in Christ. And so, beloved, to think of this, we have the presence of God bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. We have God, the Holy Spirit, present among us and in us. But the special presence of God abides also and, by the way, causes worship. My time is up, but let me just refer you to verses 6, 17, and 18 of your text. In verse 6, it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. You and I are not truly worshiping God until we come to recognize who it is we're worshiping. And we stand in awe and wonder of His person and His grace. That we should be in His presence, and it's a blessed presence. All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the presence of God is associated with His covenant promises. The everlasting covenant that was sealed by the blood of Christ, Hebrews 13 calls it. This is the presence that we enjoy, the blessed presence of God. And so as we think of this one who is present everywhere, you see, yes, there's no fleeing His presence. Yes, His presence is for judgment of the lost, but it is also for the blessedness of the redeemed. And as we worship Him, beloved, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, let us come into the holiest of all by a new and living way, that is, by the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 22 of that same text, it says, let us draw near. That's what we're doing in worship, isn't it? Let us draw near with full assurance of faith. Bodies washed with clean water. Verse 25, don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but all the more as you see the day of what? His return, His presence coming. And so, beloved, you and I have the extraordinary benediction of the covenant presence of God in Christ by the Holy Spirit. He's present as we sing His praises. You and I offer sacrifices, don't we? His blood, once for all. So not a bloody sacrifice, but we offer the sacrifice of praise, it says. Elsewhere it says we offer the sacrifice of love, our good deeds. But all of this is we offer unto Him spiritually sacrifices. In Christ they're acceptable. And only in Him. Our Lord, our God, is pleased to be present in a special way among His people, as a father among His children, as a Savior and Redeemer among the lost who are saved by grace. And by the way, that's how He's present among us. By grace. In other words, we don't deserve it. In fact, just the opposite. We deserve just the opposite, judgment. But by His grace, present in you, with you, and among us. Oh, beloved, think of that for a bit. Ponder that. Search it out in Scriptures. And stand in wonder and worship. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together.
Oh, righteous Father, it is so mind-boggling to see your word declared, the realities of who you are, what you have done, what you continue to do, in this part of your written word. And so we bow before you, thinking of even before any of us were formed, you saw us. And our days were written down in your book before there was yet one of them. That alone, O Lord, should cause us to worship you in humbleness. And so we ask that your word, having been preached faithfully, that it might go forth, that we would search the Scriptures of all that has been declared, searching and seeing your wonders of grace and kindness, that you would cause the justice that was due us to fall on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, might you grant us this today, in Jesus' name, amen.
Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.